Good morning once again. So we'll be continuing our series in the prophet Isaiah this morning, seeing God's glory, as we come to look at the scripture passage that was read for us just a few moments ago. And if you find it helpful, you ought to be able to find a copy of it printed out on these sheets, and also an outline of the sermon this morning as well. Why don't I lead us in a prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the gift of your word. We pray that you would speak to us now through it. May it not just bring us information, but transformation from you. May each of us gathered here hear you speaking to us at our point of need this morning. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that we know a lot about in Hong Kong is light. Every night, tourists line up to watch the light show, which takes place over the harbour. I'm not sure I've ever seen it looking quite as spectacular as that picture there, but there we go. That's what they have on the official Hong Kong tourism website. Many of the streets, especially over in Kowloon side, are lit up by literally hundreds of these neon signs. Again, there's some amazing photographs of it out there. And of course, even in the more remote parts of Hong Kong, you can still see this glow from all the electric light over Hong Kong. In a few weeks, of course, people will gather for the Lantern Festival in Victoria Park. And there's an example, I think, of the Lantern Festival from a couple of years ago. And so here in Hong Kong, we know a lot about light. Light, of course, is also used a lot in literature as well. Light often stands for things like goodness, illumination, knowledge, life, freedom. Well, on the other hand, darkness is often associated with things like fear and evil and ignorance and danger. So light and dark. And light and dark are also images that Isaiah uses in the very well-known passage that we have in front of us this morning. So these last couple of weeks in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, we've been looking at scriptures which are really relatively obscure and which are relatively little known. But this morning, on the other hand, we come to what is probably one of the most well-known and one of the most well-known scripture passages in the whole of the Old Testament. And light and darkness are right at the heart of it. We can see that in chapter 9 and verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, if you've been following with us for these last few weeks, you will know that we're in the middle here of a national crisis for God's people. The nation is being threatened with military invasion from the north. Its king, King Ahaz, is literally shaking like a leaf. And Isaiah, we've seen, has been exhorting the people to put their trust, their reliance, their hope and confidence in God. Yet we've seen that they have rejected him and have sought instead to rely on the great pagan nation of Assyria. And so the people have been moving further and further away from God. And it's against this whole background that we need to come to read chapter 9. First of all, we will see the gathering gloom of the nation, and then we'll also see the glorious light that God wants to actually shine into all of our lives in Jesus Christ. So then, first of all, on your outlines there, the gathering gloom. So the problem is that these people have rejected God as their light, and now they are seeking light wherever they can find it. Now, you'll remember that we looked at these verses here just at the end of last week. So chapter 8 and verses 19 and 20. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. And so we can begin to see the problem there. These people have rejected God's word, and so they've been looking for light and illumination wherever they can. Here, for instance, in spiritists and mediums. But rather than experiencing light, all that's really happening is that they are actually getting deeper and deeper into the darkness. And there's an important spiritual lesson here, I think, for each of us. Isaiah is basically saying that if we are looking for light anywhere apart from God, that if we move away from him, if we reject his word, if we reject his loving rule over us, then actually we just get deeper and deeper into the dark. And so here we see life without God. And first of all, we can see it's a life characterized by hunger. So verse 21 there, distressed and hungry, they will roam throughout the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. So this is saying that if a people reject God, then we have a need to try and fill that void in our lives with other things. We're characterized by hunger. God made us to know him. God made us to love him. God made us to find ourselves in him. But if we reject him, then that void in our lives still remains. It's just, of course, that we try and fill it with light from elsewhere. We try and fill it with other things. There's this hunger, this yearning in all of us, which needs to be satisfied. And if we aren't seeking God and finding satisfaction in him, then we look to fill it maybe with work, maybe with money, with sex, with food, with other experiences, anything really, apart from the God who made us and who loves us, yet never finding that any of those other things is enough. Then there's also anger as well, not just hunger, but anger. It says that the people become enraged and, looking upward, curse their God and king. They begin to feel frustrated at their lives, and so they start shaking their fists at God and the government. This is the strange psychological phenomenon where people reject God and even refuse to believe in him, but yet still for some reason rage against him and blame him when everything goes wrong. Some of you may remember that about a year ago there was a YouTube clip by Stephen Fry, who's a militant atheist, and in this YouTube clip he was basically raging and riling against God. And all the while I just wanted to ask him, why are you raging against God if you're so sure that he doesn't actually exist? But yet that's what many of us are actually like. There's something in us on the one hand that rejects God, but yet there's also something in us that wants to blame God when things aren't working out for us. And all this leads to gloom and fear. Verse 22 then, they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. And so all this is where rejecting God ends up. If this present life is all there is, then of course we need to make everything count in life right now. We'll be hungry to really give it meaning. We'll then be angry when things aren't working out as we would want. And then the end is that we'll end up filled with gloom and fear, with no hope, without God, exactly as it says here. The further we move away from God, both as a culture and individually, the worse things will get. And we obviously see this in the news as we read it online. And then I think this gathering gloom can also be something that can affect our own lives as individuals as well. I read an interview recently with a multi-millionaire who talked about how unhappy he was. And he said that the big turning point for him came on a 3-week holiday to Hawaii. He says, "It was the biggest shock of my life when I realized how horrible, soulless, and without feeling the 5-star lifestyle is." He said, "In those 3 weeks, we spent all the money we could possibly spend. But in that whole time, we had the feeling that we hadn't met a single real person, that we were all just actors. The staff played the role of being friendly and the visitors played the role of being important, but nobody was really real. Very revealing words. And can't that be like us in many ways? We're looking for light, we're looking for illumination without God, and yet we end up just longing for reality. We end up longing for meaning, we end up longing for value and worth, and wondering and asking ourselves, where can this be found? And so maybe it's a healthy question to ask each of us. Where are we looking for light and illumination in our lives this morning? It may well not be the five-star lifestyle. It may be our work, maybe our education, maybe having a family life, which we think is absolutely perfect. It may be having a good reputation, maybe, at school or in the workplace. There's lots and lots of places, really, where we can be looking for light apart from God. And yet, God says all of those things will end in hunger and darkness and frustration apart from me. I'm not sure if you've ever been in complete blackness. To be interesting to ask how many of you have had the experience of being in complete blackness. But if you have, you will know that that is something that is really actually very terrifying. One of the few times when I've been in complete blackness, and one time that really stands out for me, was being underground in a cave in the UK. We're basically about a mile underground in the Midlands of the UK, and if you were to turn your head torch off, there was complete blackness, and your eyes would never ever get used to it. All that would be there after minutes and minutes was just this complete blackness. All you could actually feel was the wall of the cave. You would know that there's no way that you could ever find your way out on your own. And that's basically exactly the picture of life without God, which we have here, a life of maybe thinking we are enlightened and we have this wonderful light, but yet actually God says we're just staggering around in the blackness, in this life of hunger and meaninglessness and blame and fear. We're unable to improve ourselves, we're unable to work our own way out, we're unable to find a way out on our own, trapped in the gathering gloom. However, there is a great message for us. For this scripture passage here not only speaks about the gathering gloom, it also speaks about the wonderful and great light that God wants to shine into the darkness of our lives. And that leads us then on to the next point, God's great light. You see, I think the great surprise of this chapter for us is that into this gathering gloom that God has shone a great and powerful light. Feel the contrast here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. So helpful maybe just to understand a little bit of the geography here. So if you look at that map there, you can see that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali are right up here in the north of Israel, just near the Sea of Galilee there. And this is the a trade route. So it was the route from all the sort of great nations over here towards the sea, and this included this whole area around Galilee and Nazareth. And this was basically the first area that was to fall to the invading Assyrians. You remember that this is the judgment of God which is coming, and so the significance of the reference here to Zebulun and Naphtali is that this was the first area that would fall to the invading armies of the Assyrians when they would eventually come against Israel. And so what Isaiah is basically saying here is that just as God humbled Zebulun and Naphtali in the past, so this will also be the area where God's new light will shine and hope will come for the future. So the idea really is that the area that first experienced God's coming judgment would also be the very first area to experience God's light and salvation shining forth. I think that's the significance of this. And when we come to the New Testament, we see that these verses here are very clearly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 14 and afterwards, Matthew says that Jesus came preaching and teaching from precisely this area of the country. And Matthew says very explicitly that Jesus was fulfilling these words of the prophet Isaiah here. Later on, of course, Jesus said himself in John chapter 8 verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." So Jesus Christ, he is God's great light shining for us. And then we also see the results of the shining of the light here. So verse 3, for instance, talks about enlarging the nation. It talks about God's light bringing a joy. It says that these people would rejoice, which they certainly weren't doing in the gloom, of course. The happiest times of the year in the ancient world were the harvest, and when a victorious army would maybe return with the spoils of war. And those are the images here. God's light brings real joy and a cause for celebration. There's also freedom from oppression as well. Verse 4 there, it mentions the Midianites. So the Midianites were the historical enemies of God's people, and yet God had miraculously enabled the Israelites to be victorious over them. This reminds us that Jesus Christ is the one who frees us from oppression in our lives. He's the one who frees us from the enemies who oppress us of sin and guilt and hell. And then God's light also brings peace. So verse 5 there, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. So here I have this great image of war no more. Boots and uniforms and tanks and camouflage and everything else will all be sort of burned in the fire, all the weapons of war and even conflict itself. God is the one, he's saying, who will ultimately bring an end to war between individuals and races and even nations. As we'll see in a few minutes, he is the Prince of Peace. And so in these opening verses of chapter 9, we really get this great picture, this great image of God's light shining forth, of God's great transforming power. If you think about a room at night, when you go in and you flick the lights on, what happens is that the dark immediately goes. The light just immediately drives all the gloom away. That's really the picture here. The arrival of God's light brings transformation. Gloom becomes joy. Conflict becomes peace. Oppression becomes freedom. God's judgment becomes salvation. And the big lesson for us is that this is what our God is like. This is what our God is like. This is the God who we have and who we come to be in relationship with and who we come to worship. These people here were in gloom. They had rejected him. They had turned away from him. They had turned their backs on his ways. Yet God still promised to shine his light. He was under no obligation. Yet because of his great love and his great mercy and grace, he promised to shine forth his light in the person of Jesus Christ. And so all this is hopefully a great encouragement for us. This reminds us of the God who we serve. This is the way that God works. Are we in danger of losing hope? Do we maybe look at ourselves and our own lives or our own world and just feel like shrugging our shoulders and giving up? Well, if so, then Isaiah would say, remember that God is the God of hope. God is the God of grace and mercy and transformation. He may humble us. He may allow the gloom. We may be under his wrath and a judgment, but yet he longs to be merciful. He never wants to leave us as we are. He always wants to bring in the light of his grace and his salvation into our lives and our world. His light is the only thing that can actually drive away the gloom and the darkness in our lives and bring us hope. And so we need to pray for his light to come on us. I think it's a very sad fact that a lot of people have so many negative experiences of Christianity. I was hearing this last week of someone who had had yet another negative experience in a church. And it may be that when you think of Christianity, that you may think of those very boring RE lessons at school, or being sort of forced to go along to some church when you were younger. But this scripture passage here is one that Isaiah wants us to really grasp, that genuine Christianity is genuinely good news. Genuine Christianity is genuinely good news. It's a little bit like getting an email to say that there's an old friend in Hong Kong and they would like to meet up. It gives you a lift and sort of brightens up your whole week. And so it is with the good news about Jesus Christ, but in a much greater way. Jesus brings us into relationship with God, not just for a lunch or a meeting in a morning or an afternoon, but actually for the whole of our lives and for all of eternity as well. It's wonderful news. And so are we open to him this morning? Are we willing to open up our lives to this great transformative light of God which we're reading about here? Are we willing to open it up so that it can illumine us? You may be someone here this morning who isn't yet a Christian. Are you willing to consider that the good news about Jesus Christ may actually be the good news that you need? If we are a Christian already, are we willing to ask God to fill us again with something of the joy and the hope that comes from the entrance of his light? You see, Isaiah reminds us that God wants to shine his light into our world and into our lives. But then what actually is this light that we're talking about here? How do we come to experience it? And that moves us on to our final point there, God's coming King. And we can see this in verse 6 and verse 7. So we see three things here about God's coming King, and with this we'll close. So first of all, his arrival. So I wonder if you noticed verse 6 there. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." We're probably over familiar with those words because we hear them read every Christmas time. I think another surprise here in this passage is that God's light comes to us as an infant. God's light comes to us as a tiny baby. We might have expected, based on everything else we've read in Isaiah so far, that God would come as a great mighty warrior. But yet actually, here he comes as an infant, as a child. In fact, if you've been following this particular series, again, you'll know that throughout these chapters in Isaiah, there's loads of references to children and kids. I think Isaiah is making a very deliberate point. These nations around, what are they obsessed with? They're all obsessed with wars and armies and economic might and invasions. Yet God brings in his kingdom through an infant, through a little child. He's the one who triumphs through weakness. God is so strong, we are being told, that God actually works through infants, through little kids. And we already see this great principle, which will be spelt out more elsewhere in Isaiah here. God is so strong that he's able to overcome our sin and rebellion through his weakness, even weakness shown to us on a cross. Way back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you remember that we saw there the sign of Emmanuel, and we saw that Emmanuel meant God with us. Well, here we get our very first hint that this whole idea of God with us is not just some theoretical principle or some vague idea, but that actually God will be with us by becoming one of us, by becoming a human being. But then who is this child? What is his name? Well, verse 6 there goes on to say the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who are these words speaking about? Well, some have suggested that this might be speaking about King Hezekiah of Judah, who would be the next king of Israel, and a marked improvement on Ahaz, who we've been looking at recently. But the problem is, of course, that there was no earthly king of Judah who could ever live up to these exalted titles which we have here. No king of Israel could ever be called a mighty God or an everlasting father, for instance. No. These titles are so great that they can only be fulfilled in one person. They can only be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is fully man and fully God. He is the only one who can ever rightly be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so what do we learn here about him? Well, Jesus is the light we need. Jesus is God's light shining for us. And what do we learn here? Well, first of all, Jesus is your Wonderful Counselor. This is not saying that Jesus is wonderful at listening to all of our problems. So if I were to say, well, you know, you really ought to try out my counselor. He's really great. He's just a wonderful counselor. You know, that's not what this is saying. Rather, wonders here is a sort of counselor of wonders. It's a counselor in the supernatural, if you like. This is saying that Jesus Christ is the one who speaks wise words to us from God. He is the one who knows us. He is the one who knows exactly what we need. He is able to give us the best advice going. Therefore, we need to listen to Jesus. He is our wonderful counselor. Then Jesus is also mighty God. If we need strength to live by, then God can provide that. In the Gospels, we see Jesus performing great miracles, healing the sick, raising people from the grave. He is our mighty God. Then Jesus is also the everlasting Father. So of course we shouldn't confuse this with God, the Father. Rather, this is saying that Jesus is like a Father in the way that he cares for us and provides for us. Jesus is the perfect Father. Jesus always cares. Jesus will never grow old. Jesus will never get ill. Jesus will never get senile. Jesus will never go to an old folks' home. Jesus will never leave us on our own. We'll never have to go to Jesus' funeral. Jesus is the everlasting Father. Even if you have the most wonderful, caring, great Father in the whole wide world, Jesus is far greater still because he is the everlasting Father. Wonderful picture here that we get of him. Then Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The word peace here means wholeness or shalom. This means that Jesus is the one who brings peace to our relationships. He is the one who brings peace to our relationship with God through his sacrifice on the cross. He is the one who brings peace and forgiveness and wholeness to our relationships with one another and to all of life. Not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. I was trying my hardest earlier on in this week to teach these names of Jesus to our little girl, Amelia, who's 3 and a half almost. And we came up with some actions for each of these names. So when it came to a wonderful counselor, we cupped our hands like this here. Then we had a mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I guess it's a little bit like YMCA, right? You know, it's the sort of thing. And maybe, just maybe, that would help you to remember these names of Jesus as well, where we have a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And if any of you have got kids under the age of about 5 years, then why not try and teach them these names as well in the coming week? Then finally, we see his rule. So the last verse there says that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign with justice and righteousness forever and ever. And this is not something which is uncertain or unsure. Rather, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We're about to move to two morning services. That's something that we've been hoping for. That's something we've been planning for. We hope it will happen, and we really hope, rather nervously, that it all runs smoothly. But there's no such fear with God and his King. God will make sure that his plan of salvation happens. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The right side of history to actually be on is God's side of history. God has brought his life and light into the world in Jesus Christ. He has taken the darkness on himself and overcome, bringing us righteousness, joy, and hope. And therefore he calls us this morning to put our faith and trust in him. What's the application of all this for us? What sort of questions do we need to be thinking about in response to this? Well, I think the first question for us is, have we invited this king to come and reign over us? If this is God's king, then where are we in relation to God's king? Are we in his kingdom? Have we allowed his light to come and shine into the darkness of our lives? This scripture passage, I think, is one that really has a great message for us. There may be something that's happened in your life recently that's shown you some of the darkness in your own life. Maybe a problem that you can't solve, maybe a relationship that hasn't worked out, maybe an illness, maybe just an awareness of your own sin and a realization that you aren't right with God. And this morning God would invite you to ask him to shine his light on you, to forgive you and to bring you the peace and the joy which is spoken of here. And so we need to respond to him this morning. Probably there's a number of you here have taken part in some of the overnight races here in Hong Kong, like the Moon Trekker or the Oxfam Trail Walker. And if you have, then you'll know that the most essential part of your kit for a race like that is your head torch. Without it, it would be a completely impossible and treacherous experience, sort of stumbling along these trails at night in the dark. And that really shows us how much we need light. We need Jesus to come and illuminate our lives. And without him, we are completely lost. The great news of this passage is that God has acted to bring us light in Christ, where we turn towards him and receive him through faith. And then what about for those of us who are Christians already? Well, I think we need to ask, well, are we living in the light? Are we growing in the light? Is it coming to illumine us more and more? You see, I think it is possible to be in the light, but yet not really living in it. But yet these names here of who Jesus is, I think, remind us that Jesus is the one who is able to always meet us at our point of need, whatever they are. Are we in need of guidance or advice for living? Well, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. What is he speaking to us about at the moment? Are we listening to his voice? Are we feeling weak? Then Jesus is our mighty God. He is the one who is our refuge and our strength. Are we afraid? Are we fearful? Well, Jesus is your everlasting Father. He's always with us to care for us and provide for us. Are we in need of peace? Well, Jesus is the great reconciler, the Prince of Peace. As we come to him, he brings us peace and wholeness in our lives. And so I wonder, which of these names most resonates with you this morning? Which of these names do you really need to spend some time meditating on in the coming week? Which is most relevant for you in your walk with the Lord at the moment? I was feeling a little bit low in the middle of the week because of various things which were going on, and I came to my sermon prep on Thursday morning really feeling quite motivated and quite unenthusiastic about it. And it was wonderful to be able to spend just a few minutes mulling over these names here of Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I found that as I spent some time doing that, that really gave me a lift and helped to transform my outlook. And that's actually something all of us can do. We can invite Jesus Christ to shine his light into our lives to give us peace and hope. Whatever our circumstances this morning, however we have rebelled against him, however gloomy our lives at the moment, God is gracious and God wants to bring the light of his salvation and his life to come and shine on us. You may know a lot about light here in Hong Kong. In Hong Kong, there's lots of lights that we see constantly. But have we come to receive the most important light of all, which is the light of Jesus Christ? Have we asked him to come and shine his light on us? Have we invited him into our lives to give us hope? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray together.